Elie Wiesel, the Nobel Peace Prize winning author, said that the reason God made people is because he loves stories. Have you ever thought of your life as a story? I know that we have different kind of perspectives on what our life is. Some people think life is an accident, that there's no plot, there's no point, just a random series of ultimately meaningless coincidences between birth and death. There are others who view life as a game in which the goal is to score as many points as you can before the buzzer sounds. And still others think that life is a test that we either pass or fail. But what helps me to make sense of my life is to see it as a story in which the setting, the characters, the plot, the dialogue, the conflict, the setbacks, and the turning points are all essential components of a unique story that God is telling, a story that is building to a climax and hopefully to a happy ending. And I think that your life is a story too, spun by a master storyteller. All the parts that you love, the parts that you regret, the parts that you still don't understand, fit into a fascinating plot that will make a lot more sense later than it does right now. And in the story of your life, I hope that there is at least one chapter about redemption, about that time in your life when you thought all was lost, but then God paid a very high price to give you a fresh start. And I suspect that for most of you, that chapter has already been written because you're here today, sitting in a church, worshiping God. There's a reason why you're doing that. It's probably because he's done something in your life. I'll bet there are also some people here who have not yet experienced redemption. And maybe the reason that you are here is because of the hope, however slim, that this might be the place where you find the secret to the turnaround you need. But if you happen to be one of those who has a story of redemption, a personal story like that, what do you think God wants you to do with it? Now, the answer to that question is in Psalm 107. Just start reading this psalm in verse 1. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Now, I don't think it comes to a surprise to any of you that we should thank God for what he's done for us. One of the most repetitious commands in the whole Bible. As a matter of fact, 5 different psalms say exactly the same thing in exactly the same words. And that phrase, "his love endures forever," can be found at least 42 times. That's how many I found in the Bible. And I think it's there because the story of how God redeemed you is a love story. I mean, he handpicked you. He paid the highest possible price to change your life and your destiny. And his love will never be taken from you. From eternity past to eternity future, the one constant in your life is God's love. So, of course, we should tell him again and again how thankful we are for that. But God does not want us just to thank him for our redemption. He wants us to tell others about it. Look at verse 2. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Now, this is for you if you've been redeemed. "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south." The psalmist says that those of us whom God has redeemed and brought into his family need to be telling others our story. Living Bible says, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out." The Message says, "All of you set free by God, tell the world." Now, I know that word "redeem" is not a word that we use all that often, and it's important that we understand what it means. To redeem something or someone means to regain possession of them in exchange for a payment. And what was God's payment? that he made to redeem us. It was the death of his son. It was the sacrifice of Christ's blood. And actually, there's a lot of debate among theologians about whom God made that payment to. But the scriptures are very clear about what we have been redeemed from, what we have been purchased out of. Titus 2 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. That's looking at things from God's perspective. He bought us out of slavery to sin. 1 Peter 1 says the same thing, but from our perspective. Peter says that the precious blood of Christ redeemed us from an empty way of life. See, sin never delivers on the promise that it makes. And Jesus died to rescue us from that hamster wheel of futility. And in Hosea 13, God promised to redeem his people not just from an empty way of life, but also from death itself. That's the part of redemption that I'm most thankful for. I love Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might free those, or he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. I'm going to start that over. I want to make sure that you really hear this passage. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Psalm 103 sums it all up by saying that God redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. That's what he's done for every Christian here. But the details are different in each person's story. In fact, if we were all to use a metaphor to describe what we have been redeemed from, we would probably use all kinds of different word pictures. Look at the one used in verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. So it's kind of just painting this picture that we can kind of see in our mind's eye of an emaciated person, a person with parched lips, kind of just wandering around aimlessly. The best single word that I could think of to kind of capture the idea of these verses is homelessness. Maybe you can relate to that. Before you knew Christ, you were lost and empty. No place felt like home. And everything you did to try to fill up that void in your life failed to satisfy you. But then God redeemed you. He filled you up. And he made it so that you finally started to feel as if you were living the life that you were created to live. Or maybe that's not the best word picture to describe your situation. Maybe it would be more telling in your case to say that God redeemed you from bondage of some kind. If so, verses 10 through 16 will resonate with you. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. That's what redemption looks like for many people. With faith in Jesus comes the divine power to overcome an addiction of some kind. Your story is that God cut through the bars of your prison cell and freed you from that which you could not free yourself. Or maybe you would describe your pre-Christian life as a time when you were suffering with some kind of affliction. You were sick, physically or emotionally, because of wrong choices that you had made. You can relate to verses 17 through 22. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. So if the best word to describe what God did for you is that he healed you, then verses 17 through 22 might give you the right words with which to tell your story. And then there are those whose lives just became more and more turbulent until they were in absolute turmoil. It's as if they were in danger of shipwrecking their lives. Verses 23 through 32 describe what it felt like. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Now, what are the common elements in each of these scenarios? We just looked at four different stories, and there are a couple of things that happen in every single one of them. First, all four of these testimonies contain a turning point. And the words are almost identical in verse 6, and then verse 13, and verse 19, and verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them, or he delivered them, or he brought them out of their distress. And all four contain the very same command to those for whom that happened. Verse 8 and verse 15 and verse 21 and verse 31 all say, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. And verse 32 tells us one place where we should thank the Lord for what he has done to redeem us. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. So in our context, we would say, tell your story in church. And because that's what it says, that's what we're going to do. Right now, we are going to praise God by telling our stories. God tells every single one of us to do that. We don't have time in this service to have everyone tell their stories, but we do have time for many of you to tell your stories, as long as you keep them brief, like about the same length as one of these stanzas of the psalm. You know, not every detail, but just enough to give praise to God for what he did to turn your life around. I wonder how many of those we could squeeze in this morning. What it's going to require is for you to walk up to one of these microphones that are on these stands here and holding that microphone close to your face. It's actually safe to do that. It will not shock you. You will not die. I know it can be scary for some of you, but it's actually those who are most frightened who probably need to do it more than anybody else, because there's probably something in your story that will speak to somebody here who is not yet redeemed. So this is the part of the sermon where you speak. Who wants to be first? Come on up and just briefly tell the rest of us your story, and do it in order to praise God. Michael.
Is it on? I grew up in a Christian home and a Christian family, and I heard the gospel from a pretty young age. I prayed the sinner's prayer a bunch of times when I was young, but I really only wanted Jesus to cover my sins. I didn't really want him to be my Lord. I wanted to be the Lord of my own life. Mm-hmm. And I really wanted like a personal experience with him and to like feel things, but I didn't really get that response because I was still holding on to, you know, being the Lord of my own life. So I drifted away for a couple of years, didn't go to church, didn't really ever read the Bible or pray. And, you know, through a series of events, God didn't give up on me. He still was after me. And I remember walking through a grocery store one day and just being hit by the fact that God still cared about me, which just ignited a desire for me to read and pray again for the first time in years. And so I did. And I started praying every day that just the centurion's prayer of God, I believe, please help my unbelief. And I obeyed his command to get baptized, which is something I sort of thought was silly before that, and just wanted to give him my whole life for him to do with what he would with it. So he has been very faithful to me since, and no regrets at all on my part.
That's great. Thank you. Teresa.
All right, this just gives me goosebumps. I grew up in a very fundamentalist church. It wasn't very healthy. It was all rules, you know, do this, do that, don't go swimming with boys, don't dance, don't do this. It was not fun. And I have a friend here today, Christy, and I haven't seen her since high school. And she was one of the people I really looked up to, and I was going to tell her that this afternoon. Mm-hmm. Because she was a Christian, she was joyful, and she gave me hope. Mm-hmm. Then when I got to college, I just kind of went, whatever, because I knew I would never make my parents happy if I did anything else. So I kind of just drifted. And I had a college roommate, Julie, and she prayed for me every day that God would bring a godly man into my life. And in graduate school, I met David, and he told me what the real gospel was. And I accepted Christ, and so that's really the story. It's pretty simple, but just the fact that Christy's here this morning is just amazing. So.
That's great. Christina.
So mine is super simple and quick. Last Saturday, I celebrated 9 years of sobriety. So that's it. That's God.
So good. Becky.
This morning, I have to say, in each section of that psalm, there's something that I feel like relates to my story. The people who were hungry and thirsty, I was thinking about anxiety and depression, which I've carried for years. The story of people being in prison. That one's literal for me. Many, many years ago, I was involved in some illegal activity, and I spent almost 2 years in prison, which is really where God redeemed me. And it's more a story I've always thought of as being based in Mark 5 with the woman who was subject to bleeding. But that is the story that God used at the time for me. And when I contemplated that story along with Jesus' death on the cross, I actually had a period I was sitting on my bunk and I was leaning up against cinder block walls. It was in May, and it was a cold, cold, rainy spring and summer. And so it was very cold and damp in my surroundings, and I was freezing all the time. I just felt, all of a sudden, I felt a real blanket of warmth around me. I felt pain in my hands, not anywhere near, I'm sure, what Jesus would have felt, but there was pain in my hands that reminded me of his sacrifice. And in that moment, that warm blanket that suddenly, in spite of the cold walls and inadequate heat and whatnot, brought me warmth and brought me peace. And so I would say that he has brought me healing, and I would say that he has saved me from shipwrecking my life, certainly. Thank you.
That's great.
Good morning. My name's Casey Ford. I don't know. I haven't met a lot of you. I've been here off and on different times. But thank you, Pastor. It's a great way to think about what God is doing and seeing our stories. But mine is I kind of grew up in a dysfunctional family, didn't really have any parenting, youngest of six, so I was pretty much left to raise myself, and probably had a chip on my shoulder, so I always wanted to do everything myself. I had heard a little bit about the gospel. I had some older brothers and sisters that had received the Lord later in their life and had told me, and I'd read the Bible, but I was still hanging around with kids doing drugs and doing different things and, you know, wanting to be able to be a Christian but still have all my friends, want to do it myself. There was something about me that says, yeah, I know there's forgiveness, but I need to be able to prove that I'm good before I can be forgiven. And I still do that to a sense. But the Lord was merciful, and he took me to, you know, probably the, you know, as dark a place as he knew I could still get out of. And he was still there with me. And it was actually in that place one of the the place where I was probably closest to him. But since then, you know, off and on and more every day, he has just guided me and loved me. And now I have a wonderful wife and children and a, you know, contributor to society and all those things. But again, like the pastor, my biggest joy is knowing that after all of this is over, there will be peace with him forever.
Mm-hmm. That's great. Thank you, Casey. Amy.
My name is Amy Adams, and my story is quite different than some of the previous stories. I grew up in a Christian home and had two very godly parents who really showed me what it meant to live a Christian life, and I'm so thankful for that. And so my faith journey started when I was a little girl and has continued on since then, and I'm so thankful for that. I've definitely had some highs and lows in my life where God has met me, and I love the Bible study that I'm going through now. Every week we finish with, what has God revealed to you throughout this, like last week of studying about him? And he's always consistent, and I'm the one that's not. And I love how he's always waiting there patiently for us and meeting us where we're at and just loving us. And he's just waiting for us to, you know, put aside our pride and other things that we think that we can control in our lives, which is funny because our finite knowledge, I'm not sure why we think that we know what's best when God, the maker of the universe, does. And so I guess I would just encourage all of you to really think about your story and in everything, whether it's, you know, it's seemingly a bad thing or a difficult time, to really just point others to Jesus through whatever we're going through. You know, my dad's in an Alzheimer's facility now, and it's difficult to understand why that's happening, but I'm trying to point people to Jesus through that. So mm-hmm. I'd encourage you all to do that too.
Thank you.
My name is Eleanor Howell, and I came from a non-church family. As a small child, I was about 8 or 9, and a woman who lived a couple doors down was a Sunday school teacher. And she invited me to Sunday school. And I was the oldest of four, and my mother was really glad to get rid of me for part of the morning. So I would walk to Sunday school by myself. And the Lord touched my life. And I don't know if you remember flannel graph, but I can still see Jesus hanging on the cross. And I moved more times than I care to count sometimes. And every time we moved, I found someone in the class who went to church. I have been to more churches than every religion you can think of, but I was in church when I could be. And the Lord has blessed our family and blessed me. I just can't thank him enough.
Thank you. Lois.
So Greg used this phrase this morning, the hamster wheel of futility. And as soon as I heard that, I was like, yes, that was totally me before Jesus changed my life. I had my first nervous breakdown when I was 20, and it sort of started this time in my life of just like a lot of hopelessness. You know, I had to drop out of college, and it took about a year for me to bounce back emotionally, and like just I was just like, I don't know what to do with my life. It's such a mess. And I spent most of my 20s in bed. It was so hopeless. I didn't know what to do. I would just be asleep in bed for 13, 14, 15 hours a day. There was just no reason for me to do anything else. And I spent most of my 30s like so desperately just trying to find anything to give me a reason to get out of bed. And it was just left me more empty-handed. And then so when I found Jesus and was able to just open up my heart to him, and it's just amazing. Now my life is so completely saturated and overflowing with meaning and purpose. I have this like rock solid sense of self-worth that's just grounded in Jesus. And it's so amazing. And it's like now I can't wait to get out of bed. Like I got up at 5:25 this morning, and it was just so great. I love I'm so alive in his love, and it's just so amazing. And he's awesome. Thank you.
Thank you.
Some of you are thinking, I was going to get up, but then after Lois, I don't think I will. Those are great stories. All of us have a unique story that whether you think yours is dramatic or it's not dramatic, it's yours. It's your story. It's the way that God has chosen to work in your life. He created you because he loves the story of your life. And it's going to be a great story for you to tell to anybody at any time. And I like the fact that some of those who shared at least hinted at the fact that there wasn't like one turning point. Before that, everything was terrible. After that, everything was great. There are these really redemptions in our lives that can happen over and over again. And I think the rest of the psalm kind of shows us that. And I want to just quickly get through the rest of the psalm because I think that it explains, especially to those who have not yet experienced redemption, why it is that God allows us to go through hard times, at least one of the reasons why. Start reading in verse 33. He, that is God, not fate, not bad luck, but a sovereign God, turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. So you see that God allows us to experience the first wave of consequences when we sin. And then when we cry out to him in our trouble, everything changes. Verse 35, he turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. You can just see the way that he brought blessing into their lives because they had turned to him. And then, I mean, the story of Israel is the story of our lives. They grew complacent. They backslid into sin, and so the cycle began again. Verse 39, then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste until they again confessed their sins and cried out to him for help. Verse 41, but he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Now look carefully at verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. What is it that explains the plot line of your life? More than anything else, it's God's love. It's His love that lets us hit rock bottom. It's His love that delivers us from our distress. So if right now, if there's anybody here who kind of feels homeless or feels like imprisoned, afflicted, headed for a shipwreck, the scripture says that it would be wise for you to acknowledge your need of redemption and to accept the love of God that is offered to you through Jesus Christ. That's the turning point that God is leading everyone to, that God is leading you to. The whole reason that you are here today, the whole reason that you hear my voice right now is because God is leading you to Jesus. He wants you to believe in Him. He wants you to accept what He has done for you and to fix the things that are broken in your life, to redeem you from an empty way of life, to redeem you from death. The way He did that was through His own death on the cross. And when we believe that He died for us, for our sins, and that He rose from the dead, and we do that in a wholehearted way, in a way that involves a desire for Him to come into our lives and to change our lives to be what He wanted it to be in the first place, He fulfills that promise of giving us new life, eternal life, that all of us want. And if you've never said yes to Him before, we want to invite you to do it right now. Come and join this family that is constantly thanking the Lord for His goodness and His never-ending love. Bow your heads with me in prayer. And as those of us who have experienced redemption are praying for those who have not, we just want to invite anybody here who's never put your faith in Jesus Christ to do that right now. What I mean is, say to Him that you believe that He really did die for you, and that He rose from the dead, and invite Him to come into your life, to cleanse you, to change you. Jesus, thank You that You have done that for us. We are just beginning to understand how amazing that gift is. And to think that we're going to have an eternity to just go ever deeper into our gratitude to You for what You have done for us. We are so grateful today, and we pray that You would give us the opportunity, not just to share our story here in church, but that You would actually put us in touch with people this week who would never come to this church. And that You would then give us the boldness and the commitment to praising You that will open our mouths to share with them the story that You're writing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.